Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 4 today. Luke chapter 5. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And so the people were hungry for the word of God, and they were trying to get as close to Jesus as they possibly could. Verse 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And that's because it was the end of the day. Fishermen would wash their nets and do any mending that needed to be done and carefully put them away so that they were ready for the next time they went out. 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And so Jesus uses the boat as a stage. At least he can get a little ways away from the people who were really crowding and pressing in on him. Verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, for a catch. And seems like Jesus wants to repay the kindness of Simon for letting him use his boat. He's going to give him a nice catch of fish if he obeys. Verse 5, and Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. This guy was a professional fisherman. He knew how to fish. And he had worked all that night, and now he had put away his nets, which was a big job also. According to his professional opinion, it would not make sense to get those nets out and go back out into the sea after a miserable failure of a night fishing. But the word of God trumped his own wisdom as far as he was concerned. And it's going to pay off. Verse 6, and when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish and their net broke. Now, you don't mind, I suppose, your net breaking a little bit if it's because of an abundance of fish. And that's what happened. It's a good thing they obeyed Jesus. It's a good thing they obeyed the word of God, because they were blessed as a result, and that's always the case. 7, and they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. What a huge, huge payoff. Simply because by faith, they obeyed the word of God. You can't go wrong obeying the word of God, because God always knows what's best. 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He knew that this was supernatural. He knew that it was supernatural that this teacher, this holy man, this Son of God, was able to direct them to where to cast their nets, and then such an abundance of a catch that they had probably never seen before. And of course, Peter, you know, in the presence of holiness, feels the full weight of the guilt of his sin, so he doesn't want to be around it. Good thing Jesus didn't listen to him, because he's not going to depart from Simon. 9, for he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. That really made an impression on them. 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, fear not, from hereafter you shall catch men. In other words, you ask me to leave you? I'm not only going to not leave you, I'm going to take you with me, and I'm going to give you a promotion. Verse 11, And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So they walked away from, you know, the huge catch, which probably would have got them a lot of money, I'm thinking. And they walked away from their boats and their equipment, and they just followed Jesus. He deserves that from each one of us. He deserves to be the top priority over anything that we own or anyone that we are related to, for that matter. 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. This guy knew that Jesus could do anything, including curing an incurable disease like leprosy. The only question was, did he want to do it? 13, and he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be you clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Jesus was willing, and he gave this man back his life, a normal life. What a thrill. 14, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing according to, as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. So he was completely healed, but Jesus wanted him to go through the legal process of being declared officially healed by the priest. And that was their job, to admit somebody who had leprosy back into society if by some chance they had ever been cured. And so Jesus didn't want him to skip that, follow the rules. Verse 15. But so much the more he went went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So the guy just went out and spread the word. And Jesus didn't want him to, but he did. And now people are just flocking to Christ more than ever to hear the word, but also to be healed. 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And again, we see so often Jesus getting alone, spending time in prayer. And that's something that we all need to do, because little by little, the things that we are involved in, and maybe the pressures, the responsibilities that we have can become overwhelming to us. And it's so important to spend time talking about things with our Father, because that'll keep us more balanced in our mind. Verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And so it was just another typical day, with maybe this exception, the religious big shots were in the presence of Christ as he was teaching. 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. So some good souls helped a man who was paralyzed come to Christ, because they knew also that that was this man's only hope to ever walk again. 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon a housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Now, this is what you call being aggressive, aggressively seeking Christ. You will seek for me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart, says God. And it does take perseverance, and it does take aggressiveness, and it does take determination. And if you have that, God will bless you. And they took the roof off to lower this poor paralyzed man down right in front of Jesus, because it would have taken who knows how long to get him to Jesus, because there were so many people in the house and probably outside the house. 20. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you," which is something that only God can do. 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Those who say that Jesus never claimed to be God, I don't know. I guess you're ignorant. That's certainly the case. But you shouldn't make statements like that if you don't know what you're talking about, okay? Study the Word of God, and you will see that time and time and time, he claimed to be God, one way or another, and claiming to be able to forgive sins in such a matter-of-fact way was a claim of deity. The religious leaders knew that he was claiming to be God. 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, "What reason you in your hearts?" By the way, he forgave sins, which is something that only God can do, and he just read their minds, which is something else that only God can do. And he questions them on their thoughts. And he continues in 23, Jesus says, "Whether is easier to say, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk?'" Well, I suppose they're both easy to say, aren't they? But they're both impossible to do unless you're God. It's impossible for God, it's impossible for anyone but God to forgive sins. It's impossible but for anyone but God to, with a spoken word, heal a paralytic. Verse 24, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "I say to you, arise, take up your couch, and go into your house." So to prove that he had the power to forgive sins, which of course is something that is invisible, he did something visible that only God could do, and that's heal a paralyzed man. 25, "And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God." And he is so happy he got his life back. Who knows how long he had been paralyzed, but this is beyond words to describe how he must have felt. What joy Jesus brought into the life of this person and so many others, and continues to do today. 26, "And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" They knew they were in the presence of deity. Maybe they didn't have all of the theological answers concerning Jesus just exactly the way they should be, but they knew that only God could do the things that he was doing. 27, "And after these sayings, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" And this was a tax collector, Levi, who will later become Matthew, was a tax collector completely despised by all the people because they were crooks. And Matthew, no doubt, was a crook as well. You think that stopped Jesus from inviting him to follow him? No. It was probably one of the reasons that he wanted him to follow him, because he came to seek out and save the lost, the terrible sinners of the world. And that includes all of us, by the way. But he didn't exclude anyone. And look at old Matthew 28. This must have shocked the people. "And he left all, rose up, and followed him." I think it was shocking to the people when they heard Jesus, this holy man, this man of God, this man who does things that only God can do. It must have shocked the people to hear him invite a publican to follow him. And even more shocking when he actually did follow him, because he walked away from a very lucrative business, although it was, of course, crooked. But it's neat to see someone set aside money, as did Peter and John and James and Andrew when they left their fishing businesses to follow Christ. 29, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him." So Levi invited a lot of his unsaved friends to a dinner party, and Jesus is the guest of honor. 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? See, they would never give the time of day to no-account sinners, because they thought they were so superior, and they thought they were above that sort of thing. So they're upset that Jesus is hanging out with people who have bad reputations. 31, and Jesus answering said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In other words, I'm a doctor. I'm a spiritual doctor, and these sinners are sick, and that's why I'm spending time with them. I want to make them better. 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, and there are no righteous. Jesus didn't call righteous because there aren't any. And he called everyone because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's just that the self-righteous, like the religious leaders, would not heed his call, like many of the terrible sinners did. 33, and they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? How come you don't act like we do? And why don't your disciples act like our followers? Why are you different, Jesus? Why do you eat and drink, and your disciples? Why don't you, fast and sacrifice the things of this world? Why don't you do that? 34, he said to them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? That would make no sense at all. Somebody, you get invited to a wedding and then you fast? Or the groom or the host of the wedding says no one can eat anything? That won't even make sense, because it's a time of celebration. It's time for eating and drinking and having a good time. And that's why Jesus and his men did not fast, because they were having a good time. This was God manifest in the flesh, living on planet Earth for a few short years and ministering. This was no time to fast and mourn all the wonderful things that he's doing. That wouldn't even make sense. But Christ continues in 35, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. There'd be plenty of time for that later, after I'm gone, and everybody will wish that I was here. Boy, how many times have I wished during difficult times that Jesus was here with me physically, where I could look him in the eye and just sit down with him and talk to him and tell him what my needs were. And because I know he would meet them immediately. I know he would. And of course, he is with us always in spirit. He's with us. I'll never leave you nor forsake us. And he does hear our prayers. But it's a little different setup, isn't it, than what it was when he was here. And you don't have that eye-to-eye contact with him. 36, and he spoke also a parable to them. No man puts a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new makes a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. So, you don't mix the old with the new, is what he is saying. It's just not going to work out. And Jesus didn't come to be like everyone else. He came to bring something brand new. This was a real turning of the corner in the history of man, when the Son of Man came on earth and was here. And of course things are going to be different than what they were before, or after, for that matter. 37, and no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. So again, you mix the old with the new, and sometimes it's disastrous, and you end up with neither. And that would have been the case if Jesus would have tried to be like all those who came before him, or like the religious leaders. No, he came to bring something brand new. He was God manifest in the flesh, walking with man, doing miracles, teaching the word of God with every word that he spoke, doing all sorts of wonderful things, and of course dying on the cross and paying for our sins. No, it was time for something new. There was no reason to mix it with the old. Some people don't like change. I don't like change, but I'll tell you something. If the Word of God tells me to change, I want to change. 38. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. See? Then you've got something. Then you've got something. 39. No man also having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. And it is. It's hard for some people to accept new. And it does take a while sometimes for people to accept new things. You know, they have to unlearn before they can learn. Unlearn the old before they can learn something new. And that's fine. We've got to be patient with people. And I'm saying probably things today and elsewhere in my messages that some of you have never heard. And you don't quite know how to take it. Well, you just hang in there with the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit move you in the direction that He wants you to go. The important thing is to stay in the Word of God.